We're speaking about tonight some pretty personal issues in some ways, and I just want to flag that right at the beginning. We're looking at Genesis chapter 1. We're seeing God's design for humanity, and it speaks to some things that are deeply personal for each of us as we look at how God has made us and who he's made us to be, and issues that are controversial in our society. I will speak very briefly about abortion and euthanasia and gender identity. And I want to say right at the beginning that if any of those things are personal struggles for you, I'd love to be able to speak with you. And if you've got questions about anything I've said, I'd really love to speak to you. One of the wonderful things about the God of the Bible is that as he calls us to live his way, he does it with a great love for us. And if we realise that we've stuffed up his way, he welcomes us to come back and promises to forgive us whatever we've done, which is a wonderful truth that we need to hold on to tonight. So let me pray and ask for God's help, and then we're going to have a look at Genesis chapter 1. Let me pray. Our loving Father in heaven, we do thank you that we have this opportunity now to listen to your word, and we pray that you'd help us to do it with a great humility. May we change if we need to change. May we delight in the truth of what you say. Help us to have the courage to live differently in a world which lives contrary to your ways. And we pray that your spirit would make us alive to the things that we hear tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. What makes us who we are? What makes us who we are? It's actually the opening line of an ad for Singapore Airlines that I saw on TVNZ this week. What makes us who we are? And it's a good question, isn't it? I wonder if you could think about that. What makes you, you? I wonder how you'd answer. There's lots of different ways you might answer the question. You might think to maybe tell me a little bit about your family life and the way that that's shaped you and made you the person that you are, your background. Maybe you'd speak about some of the experiences that you've had as a person and how that's shaped who you are. What makes you you? Maybe you would talk about your hobbies and interests and the things that excite you. If you're a Christian, you might talk about your faith in the Lord Jesus and how that is what makes you who you are. If you're an atheist and you want to make a point, you might say that you're a collection of molecules that just kind of evolved and that's it. What makes you, you? Well, whoever you might answer the question, Genesis 1 verse 26 and 27, which we're looking at tonight, provides some fundamental truths about who we are. If you're here this evening and you're not a follower of Jesus, I'm really glad you're here. And I hope as you listen in, you might discover God's good design for you as a person and for humanity in general. But if you are here as a follower of Jesus, as many of us are, I hope we might be able to rejoice in just how good God's design for humanity is and then live rightly in God's good world. We're just looking at two verses tonight, verse 26 and verse 27 of Genesis chapter 1. So let me read those verses for us. Genesis 1 verse 26. Then God said, "Let us make man in our image, in our likeness, and let them rule over the fish of the sea and the birds of the air, over the livestock, over all the earth, and over all the creatures that move along the ground." So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. Who are we as human beings? Well, three things from those two verses for us to think about. Number one, we are humble creations. Humble creations. Genesis chapter 1, verse 26 and 27 make it abundantly clear that men and women alike were created by God. And in this regard, we are no different to the animals. In this regard, we're no different to the birds or the ants or the apes. We are created along with the rest of creation. And that is a simple and yet radical truth to understand. It means for a start that we're perhaps not quite as important as we like to think we are. Or we have a tendency to think that the world revolves around us, don't we? That we're at the centre of the universe. You know, humanity's the top of the food chain. English philosopher John Stuart Mill, he says, "Over himself, over his own body and mind, the individual is sovereign." The individual is sovereign. And many people in our society believe that. Perhaps you believe that. That you are sovereign over yourself. In other words, no one can tell you how to live your life or who you ought to be. A lot of people believe that. I wonder if you do. Vaughan Roberts, in his excellent book on transgenderism, speaks about how we live in the I world. And he writes about the success of Steve Jobs' marketing campaign. You know Steve Jobs, the founder of Apple, and he understood humanity in such a way that he labelled all of his products, the iPhone, the iMac, the iPad. He understood that individualism drives us and we live in an I world, a world driven by the desires of individuals. We demand the right to live however we want to live. We demand the right to express ourselves however we want to, and no one can tell us how we ought to live our own lives. It's up to us, the individual, to draw our own conclusions. The I world teaches us actually to resent anyone who threatens my right to rule my own life. I'm free, we say, free to think whatever I want to think, free to do whatever I want to do, free to be whoever I want to be. And no government, no person, and certainly no God can tell me how to live my life. Common way of thinking? Perhaps that's your way of thinking. We're the most important beings in the universe. Genesis 1 reminds us that, yes, you are special. Yes, you are valuable. Yes, you are important. We'll come to that in a moment. But first, it says, you're not that special. You're not that valuable. You're not that important. You are a created being. Just like me, just like the person sitting beside you, just like every person that has existed by Jesus Christ, we are created beings. We belong to the God who made us. Now, my kids make stuff all the time. Mariah, she's 5 years old, and yesterday she built a little boat out of Lego. And she proudly came to show me this boat that she'd made, and it is definitely her boat, because if I touch it, I get told off. She does whatever she wants with it, which is often leaving it on the floor for me to stand on. And I've already done that. And then, you try to put it back together for her, and she gets upset because I'm putting it back in the wrong way. You know, she designed it carefully. It has to be right. It's her boat. She made it. One day, probably tomorrow, she'll forget all about it. It'll end up on the floor and then be put away. And she can do that. She can put it away. She can pull it apart because it's hers. No one else can. They'll get told off. It belongs to her because she made it. And friends, you are God's. You are God's. He made you. We belong to him. And so he can do whatever he wants with you and I and his creation. He rules over us. We don't have the right just to live how we want to live. In fact, without God, we have no rights at all. We don't even have the right to live. Full stop. Period. He is our creator. We rely on him for everything, like it or not, including life itself. When I was growing up, there was a common expression used where people spoke about finding themselves. Does anyone remember that being a kind of common expression? A few nods. You know, you've got to go and find yourself. And often it spoke about a young person who would be going away to maybe an OE or some new experience, and they're trying to find themselves. They're trying to find their place in the world. They're trying to kind of stand on their own feet and discover who they really are. Now, today, I don't think we hear that phrase so much, but what we do hear is the phrase expressing ourselves. Express yourself. Just be yourself. Be whoever you want to be. Create your own identity. Now, on the one hand, that sounds very freeing, doesn't it? You can be whoever you want. Very freeing. On the other hand, it sounds very exhausting to me. Having to decide who I am is a pretty big decision. And how do I know if I'm going to choose the right me? And if I get it wrong, I've got to reinvent myself, and that is hard work. It is not easy to reinvent yourself. So if I change my mind and want to re-express it, that's exhausting. Well, the fact that we're created human beings means we do not have to choose our identity or our purpose, but rather they are given to us. Now, let me say that again. That's really important. Our identity is not something we choose. It is something given to us by the God who made us. You are a created being. God has designed you to be you. He has given you an identity and a purpose so that we are not free to choose our own. Our task is not to reinvent an identity for ourselves, nor is it just to kind of create our own purpose and find our own way in the world, as it were. Rather, our task as human beings is to embrace our God-given identity and to fulfill the task and purpose which God, our Creator, has given to us. And until we do that, we will never really find true happiness or fulfillment in this life. We are humble creations. And so we look to our Creator to find identity and purpose. I wonder if you've actually done that, or whether you're still trying to find your own way. The world is a very confusing place to live. It offers you so many options. You know, you could be anyone, you could do anything. It promises you so much happiness and fulfilled dreams and success. And yet those things we often chase, they often elude us, don't they? Well, real happiness and contentment and identity and purpose is actually found by discovering the God who created us. And until you understand the God who made you and why he made you, you will not understand who you are or why you exist. We are humble creations. Now, that's the first thing these verses teach us. Secondly, we are exalted image bearers. Exalted image bearers. You see, the Bible both lowers us as human beings and lifts us up. It both humbles us and it exalts us. It lowers us by reminding us that we're just humble creations, that we're just created beings. We're owned by God, dependent on God, ruled over by God. But on the other hand, it lifts us up and tells us that we are created in the very image of God himself. So have a look again, verse 26. Then God said, "Let us make man in our image, in our likeness." Or verse 27, "So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him." That is, people, human beings, you and I, are created to reflect the character and nature of God. We are made to be like him. Just like you look in the mirror and you see yourself reflected back, so we are to reflect the image of God. Our purpose in the world is to show the world what God is like. We are his image bearers. And this is what sets us apart from the rest of creation. We're like creation in the fact that we're created beings, but unlike dogs and cats and monkeys or any other creature, people alone are made in the image of God. And deep down, I think we know that that's right, don't we? We know that we are different to animals, that we're more precious to animals. I've told the story before of my younger brother getting lost in the bush overnight up in Nelson some years ago. And I'll tell you what we didn't do when we realised he was missing. We didn't just kind of print out a bunch of flyers and then stick them on lampposts like a lost cat. You know, reward offered, boy lost. Like, we didn't do that because he's a boy, he's not a cat. And so we rung the police and the search and rescue team because we know people are more important than animals. We know that killing a cow in order to eat it is different to killing a human in order to eat him, right? And when, like, I'm at home and the flies in my bedroom are landing on me as they were this morning, I get out the fly spray and I kill them. Now, when my kids jump on me in the morning and annoy me, I have a different approach. It's okay, right? We know it. People are more important than animals. We're more valuable to them. We're different to them. We are not just highly evolved apes. We're different. We know that deep down, and the Bible says we are right to know it because we are made in the image of God. And animals are not. And this means that the 2-year-old slave girl in India will always be more precious and important than your pet dog, because she is made in the image of God and your dog is not. One of the things I've noticed in society at the moment is that as society moves further and further away from God and deny his existence, we begin to kind of close the gap between animals and humans. We begin to treat human beings with less dignity and animals with more. So abortion rates are through the roof. And euthanasia has become legal. It's lowering the dignity of humanity. And yet animals are treated like they're just part of the family. Like they're treated like kids. I was walking along the beach the other day and this lady walks past with her pram. And I think that's nice. She's going for a walk with her baby. And it's this little dog sitting in the pram. Now, that's fine. Like I'm all for the care of animals. Okay, we ought to look after them. They're part of God's good creation, but we must not get confused. People alone are made in the image of God. It shouldn't surprise us that once people get rid of God, they then also want to get rid of God's image displayed in humanity. We are exalted image bearers of God himself, created in the image of God, in his likeness. This image of God that we hold is seen in our rule over creation. Notice that in verse 26. That just after saying that he has made us in his image, we're told, he says, "Let us make man in our image, in our likeness, and let them rule over the fish of the sea and the birds of the air, over livestock, over all the earth, and over all the creatures that move along the ground. And you see, us human beings are given the task of ruling the rest of creation. And that's why we're able to tame dogs and horses and rabbits, but they don't tame us. We're in charge. We've been given that responsibility. And that's why cruelty to animals or a lack of care for creation is actually an undoing of the image of God and is sinful, because we're made to reflect what God is like. And so we're to love and care for creation as he does. That includes the environment and animals and plants and oceans and waters. We're to care for creation, steward creation, because God has given us that task as his image bearers. But we are above creation. Among all of creation, it is us, human beings, who are made in the image of God. The image of God is also seen in our capacity and our need for relationships. Notice the plural language of verse 26, when God said, "Let us make man in our image, in our likeness." It's plural language. It's referring to the fact that the Bible reveals God as one God who is three persons. I know that's a bit mind-blowing, that's okay. One God, three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. God has lived in existence with himself for all eternity, in relationship with himself. And so he creates us as his image bearers, as people who need relationship, people who are able to relate to one another in a way the animals certainly can't. We have this depth and need for relationship because we bear the image of God. The image of God is also seen in our desire for justice and righteousness, you know, our sense of morality, our hatred of what is evil and our love for what is good. Have you ever wondered where that came from? It comes from God, whose image we bear. Moreover, the image of God is seen in our intelligence and our creative abilities. You know, we think and create and make stuff very different to the animals. We reflect the image of our Creator God. Being made in the image of God means we have equal value. It means that every human being is equally precious to God, and every life matters because every human being is made in the image of God. Now, the implications of that truth are huge. It affects, for example, how we view our own self-image. Now, some of you may really struggle with a low view of yourself. You know, you just kind of think you're worthless, and you compare yourself to other people constantly, and you feel inadequate. Being made in the image of God says you're incredibly precious. God knit you together in your mother's womb to bear his image, to reflect himself. So it affects how we ought to view ourselves, but it also affects how we ought to view one another. Being made in the image of God says every person matters. The person sat beside you today, they are made in the image of God. They matter as much as you matter. And how you treat them matters. Because how we treat people who are made in God's image says something about how we treat God himself. Every person is made in the image of God. I wonder if that's how you view people. The people you sit with at work, the people who live in your street, maybe the person who begs outside the local mall and they sit there in rags and they stink a little bit and you look at them. Do you think of them as precious and valuable people made in the image of God? If we lose the concept that every person is made in the image of God, people will be mistreated. People will be hurt. Bad things will happen. Things like people being sold into slavery, forced into the porn industry, people being raped, beaten, abused, murdered. It happens when we lose this understanding that every person is made in the image of God. We hurt people because they're considered a burden to society or a burden on our personal lives. Wherever there is cruelty to one another as human beings, wherever people are mistreated, it's because we've lost this concept. And it's because we've begun to think that some people are less important than others. And that is why abortion and euthanasia are both wrong in the eyes of God. Because both are the willing and unnecessary killing of people made in the image of God. French philosopher Jacques Derrida is an atheist, but listen to what he says. He says, the concept of crime against humanity is a Christian concept. And I think there would be no such thing in our law today without the Christian heritage. You see, Christianity is what ought to lead to things like the abolition of the slave trade, the civil rights movement, and women's right to vote. It should lead to those things because we believe in the equal value of human beings made in the image of God. And so we should fight for the rights of humanity. And so it is no surprise that many of the leaders of those movements were indeed Christians. People like Martin Luther King in America, or William Wilberforce in England, or Kate Shepherd here in New Zealand. Every person has the right to be treated with dignity and respect and value because we are made in the image of God. The intellectually handicapped, the Down syndrome person, the paralyzed, the poor, the rich, the powerful, the weak, the elderly, the black person, the white person, the yellow person, the free person, the slave, the male, female, we are all precious to God because we are made in the image of God. Can you begin to see how God's design is good and how it gives dignity to humanity that is not found anywhere else? Can you imagine a world where the image of God was seen clearly in the way we treated one another? You know, where every person received the proper love and care and respect that they deserve as God's image bearers. A world where there was no sex trade, no murder, no abuse, no domestic violence, no racism, no war, no hatred, no discrimination. Why? Because we're all made in the image of God and we treat one another like it. That'd be a great place to live, wouldn't it? And that's God's design for this world. That's what God made us for. Now, you imagine a church community where we got that. You know, here at Latimer, where no one comes through the doors without being greeted and loved and cared for. And we didn't judge people based on their appearances. Where no one felt left out or second-rate or undervalued because we saw one another as those made in the image of God. Can you see how God's design is good? He gives us our identity, and it is one of extraordinary value and worth. We're made in the image of God. Your worth as a person doesn't come from your gender or your achievements or your appearance or your education or your social status or your relationships or your sexual identity. Your worth as a person comes from the fact that you are created by God in the image of God. So we're humble creations, we're exalted image bearers, and then thirdly, we are gendered equals. Part of God's good design for humanity is that he has made us as men and women. Have a look again at verse 27. God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. Now, this is controversial in our day, but we must not be embarrassed about what God teaches clearly. Because we believe that the Bible is not only true, but it's actually good. And so we shouldn't be embarrassed by it. God created us as men and women, male and female. Both are equal, made in the image of God. There's no room for a battle of the sexes where you know, men are better than women or women are better than men. There's no room for that. We are equally made in the image of God. It is absolutely right, therefore, that men and women are treated equally in our world. We are equally valuable and precious to God. But we are different. God didn't make us all the same. He created men and women, equal but different. There's an idea being pushed in society that gender is just a social construct. It's called the socialization theory. It's the idea that actually men and women are exactly the same, and that any apparent differences between the sexes are just the result of social pressure. So if you give boys blue cars to play with and girls pink dolls to play with as they grow up, then they will just kind of conform to the pressure that societies put on them. They'll grow up differently when actually gender is fluid and there is no innate differences. That's the socialization theory. The problem is that the research just doesn't back it up. And so while this it's absolutely true that society and culture definitely do influence and shape the way we express gender, there are also marked differences between men and women that are measurable across cultures and throughout history. And there's plenty of research to demonstrate that that's the case. In general terms, men are physically stronger than women. In general terms, men have higher sex drives than women. In general terms, men are more assertive and women are more empathetic. And that's not to mention the obvious and important physical biological differences between men and women. And as people made in the image of God, we ought to embrace these differences when they exist as part of God's good design for us as men and women. Equal but different. Where I think we've made a mistake in the church and in society is to define gender by some of these stereotype generalizations. And so to define gender by saying that men must be strong and stoic and gruff and like cars and hunting, and to define women by saying that they must be kind of timid and quiet and like beautiful things and makeup and home decor, you know, that those kind of things, they are cultural generalizations, right? They are not biblical definitions of men and women. So if you're a male who enjoys home decor, good on you, come round and help me. It doesn't make you any less male. And if you're a woman who enjoys hunting, it doesn't make you any less female. Much of the talk about gender identity and expression in our society is due to this confusion. So that if a person likes pink and dolls and beautiful things, then they're encouraged to express themselves as girls. But if they like male pursuits, then they're encouraged to express themselves as boys. Gender expression in our day is really just an expression of personality and temperament. And so there's a real confusion between gender and personality. And gender is considered fluid and non-binary, and real gender differences are denied. And I think it leaves both men and women often feeling confused and without clear purpose or direction about how they ought to live in the world. But gender in God's word and in God's design is not defined by these stereotypes and generalizations. It is defined by the different roles which we have in God's world. And in the coming weeks, we're going to unpack what these different roles are, so make sure you come back. Not defined by stereotypes, but roles. A gender is not fluid. It is connected to our biological sex. God has made us as men and women, and we are to express our gender by fulfilling the different but equal roles which God, our Creator, has given us as we work together as God's image bearers. You see, just as God is three in one, Father, Son, and Spirit, and all members of the Trinity are equal, but they're different in their roles. So our design as men and women express the image of our triune God as we fulfill our different roles in God's world. And so distortion of our gender and sex differences is a distortion of the God whose image we bear. We are created as gendered equals, gendered not by ourselves or by our parents at birth, but by God who made us. So what makes you, you? Well, here are three foundational truths that define who we are as human beings. We're humble creations, we're exalted image bearers, and we are gendered equals. And yet, as we look at the world around us, it's obvious, isn't it, that each of these three realities is distorted. You know, instead of living as humble creations dependent on the God who made us, many people live as though they were God in the world. They deny the existence of their Creator. As a result, our ability to be image bearers of God is absolutely distorted. We don't rule over creation the way we should. In fact, often creation rules over us. You just think of natural disasters. We have no control. Instead of treating one another as equal image bearers of God, we often mistreat one another in a world full of violence and hatred and murder. And instead of embracing our gender differences as part of God's good design, we either deny their existence or we use them as an excuse for abuse. Men abusing women, or women abusing men. Things are not the way they are meant to be in our world. It is a far cry from this good creation which we read here in Genesis 1. Do you know what the job of an art restorer is? I'll give you a hint. The job's in the name. They restore art, right? They're not allowed to change the art. Like if you get given a painting and you're an art restorer and you're asked to restore it, you're not allowed to go and add a few more trees here and there and turn the smile into a snarl. You're not allowed to change it. You're to bring it back to its original condition. You restore it to what it was, and you try to keep the artist's first intentions. And so that is what we must do as God's people, living in God's world. We must try to recapture our original design and live out this humanity which we were created to be. As we seek to restore our lives to God's good design, we must remember that we're not alone, and that actually God is the great art restorer. God, the artist who made the world, is restoring what he has made. And so Jesus, the perfect human being, he humbled himself and came into the world as a man. He perfectly reflected the image of God as he ruled over creation and loved others perfectly as those made in God's image. And then he died on a Roman cross like a criminal, dying in the place of us who sinned against our Creator. And right now in the world today, God is working to restore his people to be the people we were created to be. And he's doing it first and foremost by washing us clean by the blood of Jesus, removing all of the dirt that we've brought upon ourselves. He welcomes us to come as we are, with all of our sin and shame and guilt. And any who come to him, he forgives. I wonder if you've done that. He welcomes us as we are, but he does not leave us as we are. He changes us. He restores us to be the people we're made to be. He changes our heart's desires so that instead of wanting to embrace our sinful, selfish, I-world passions, we instead embrace God's good design for us as those made in the image of God. He transforms us to make us more and more like the perfect man, Jesus Christ. And just as the perfect man, Jesus, rose from the dead, so also we will be raised with him, raised as men and women, restored to this perfection of Genesis 1. Question, what makes you, you? Answer, God does. We are humble creations, exalted image bearers, engendered equals. And the question is, will you trust him and live out who he has made you to be? Or will you keep turning your back on him and maybe live your own way? We are created to be men and women by God in the image of God. And we must embrace that as a good way to live. And so let me pray and ask that God would help us do that. Our loving Father and Creator, we thank you for your good design. We thank you that you have made us as your image bearers. Lord, we realize how we stuff that up so often, but we rejoice in knowing that you forgive and restore. And so we ask, Lord, that in your kindness you would indeed transform us to be more like the perfect man Jesus. May we remember that we are created beings and therefore remember our place before you and humble ourselves before your word. May we remember that we are image bearers, and so may we treat one another as such with love and dignity. And may we remember that you have made us as gendered equals and therefore help us to embrace who we are as men and women and live lives that are pleasing to you. And Lord, as we do that in a world which has turned its back on you, we pray that we would shine like lights in the darkness and that people would see the goodness of your design for your people and want to know you as their loving Father. In Jesus' name, amen.